The title of this sermon is Title Defenses. Title Defenses, and title is T-I-D-A-L. One day back in the summer, I was sitting down at our local beach and saying my prayers down there, when a young family came onto the beach, the mom and a dad and a young boy, and they were loaded to the gunwales with beach paraphernalia, chairs, toy boats, buckets and spades, and other sand toys. They made their, most of our beach there has got pebbles on it, but they made their base on a little sandbar, a small isthmus of white sand that was jutting out from the larger pebble beach. It looked like an idyllic spot for a sunny summer morning, and they thought perhaps that they could spend the whole day there. But this was not to be, because the tide was coming in. Very slowly, inch by inch, minute by minute, the little isthmus of sand was transformed into a little island of sand. And then once it had become an island, the island itself began to shrink as the tide made headway. And eventually, the family found it necessary to abandon their sandy haven and find another spot further up the beach. Some time ago, I gave a sermon entitled Islands and Offences, Island and Offences. In it, I pictured our local West Coast islands and rocks, both large and small, and I pictured them as symbolizing our scattered Church of God branches, both large and small, at this time in the church's history. Also in that sermon, I pictured the surrounding sea, the surrounding ocean water, as symbolizing the non-Christian world out there, Satan's world, surrounding our Church of God islands. And today in the sermon, I'd like to use the same symbolism, the sea, the ocean water representing Satan's world, and the aforementioned tiny sandy islands, where the little family were, representing any one of the many Church of God branches. And just so you know where I'm heading, the purpose of the sermon is for us to learn some spiritual lessons from sand, and also to encourage you to defend your tiny Church of God island by building on the rock, the foundation, and the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. Let's look first at sand as it was important to Abraham. Abraham. In many scriptures, both old, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God repeatedly promised that Abraham's progeny, including physical Israel, would become as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. Here's just a few of those scriptures now. Please turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And this first scripture is actually a repetition of God's initial promises to Abraham, or Abram as he was back then. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, 10 chapters later, and still in the book of Genesis, we read the same promise. The same promise. And this is, please go over to chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32. It's the same promise, but it's now been handed down to Jacob. And here, Jacob is actually reminding God of this promise. Genesis chapter 32, and verse 12. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. The question, did God fulfill this promise? Well, yes, he did. At least partially. Let's go over to 1 Kings. I'm going to give your fingers a good workout today. We have lots of small scriptures to go to. One verse scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And the question was, did God fulfill this promise? And here we come to Solomon's time, and here's what we see. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. Centuries after this, the author of Hebrews, we think it might have been Paul, repeated this partial fulfillment. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, of course, and him as good as dead, were born, notice the past tense there, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. But you know, brethren, as well as I do, that sadly, just as Solomon lost much of his God-given wisdom due to his excessive fraternizing with the heathen, women and their ways, so did Israel as a whole commit spiritual adultery. Brethren, let's learn from their bad examples. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah, if you like. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. Because the Lord Eternal laments here through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 17. Thus says the Eternal, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Eternal, your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, he laments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. As a punishment for their idolatry and their other sins, God actually deferred the complete fulfillment of his promises. In fact, he even pruned Israel's population back. We're going to read about this in what we can think of as a bad news, good news prophecy in Isaiah chapter 10. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 10, please. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 11. As I have done to Samaria and her idols. Well, Samaria is actually representative of the northern house of Israel. Shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? And Jerusalem is representative of the southern house of Judah. Please jump down to verse 19. Then the rest of the trees of his forest. Okay, now these trees of the forest, they symbolize the people of Israel and Judah. But here now, Isaiah is using a different analogy than the sand of the seashore. He's talking about trees of the forest. He says, then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. A little child would be able to count them and write them down. So now in verse 20, we read of a transition time going from the bad news to the good news because of the future repentance of the people of Israel and Judah. Verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, get that brethren, the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel in truth. So there's the repentance part of it. Verse 21, the remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob, he repeats that over and over again. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, right now you might say, or back then, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. So over and over again, he gives that term remnant. At the time of the invasion and the captivity and the scattering of Israel, their numbers were apparently reduced to a mere remnant. And also the Assyrians who invaded them did actually leave a tiny remnant of the northern house of Israel in their homeland. And likewise in the house of Judah later on, when they were invaded and taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, similar thing happened. But what is a remnant? What is a remnant? A remnant, according to the dictionary there, is a tiny remainder, a relic, a leftover, a residue, a trace, or a vestige. Now it's true, as we know, that Israel's numbers did later increase in their prosperous post-captivity homelands in Western Europe, in the British Commonwealth countries, and in the United States. And this happened as God's deferred promises to Abraham unfolded. Let's look at today, the present and the future. Brethren, I don't know whether you know it, but recent statistics prove that the modern Israelite nations are again going into another period of negative population growth. Why? For what reason? Our nations are bringing it upon themselves, brethren, because of continuing idolatry, selfishness, and hedonism in our lands, and direct disobedience to God's repeated commands over and over. And one of God's very first commands to human beings, you don't have to turn there, is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, is the command, be fruitful and multiply. You'd think that would be something that human beings would like to do, but we ask the question, is that important? Well, you bet it is. God has that same command, be fruitful and multiply, repeated 14 times in the scriptures. And to disobey it is a great sin. And this great sin will come back to haunt the modern people of modern Israel. Am I saying this? No, God's word says this. The eternal God says this. And he forewarns this through the prophet Hosea. Please turn to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. When you see woe, the word woe in the Bible, brethren, look out. Woe to them when I depart from them. Verse 13, just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. The murderer. I'm wondering, brethren, is that a reference to abortion? I believe that it could be when you see it in this context. Let's continue in verse 14. Give them, O Eternal, what will you give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. That's a pretty strong warning, brethren, to our people. And when modern Israel does eventually wake up and come to realize the seriousness of this grave and dangerous error, it'll be too late, because God says that he will, at least temporarily anyway, God says that he will prevent their fruitfulness from returning, and that they'll once again be reduced to a mere remnant of their former numbers, and hence to a remnant of their former strength and power. And this prophecy seems to be starting to come to pass right now in our day. What about spiritual Israel? What about the Israel of God? What about the Church of God? Could these prophecies also apply to us, brethren? Well, yes, they could. The Apostle Paul quoted some of these verses in Isaiah. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. The remnant will be saved. A mere remnant of physical Israel would be initially called just a remnant, called into the true church of God and called to salvation. Yes, also some Gentiles will be grafted into Israel. We read about that in Romans chapter 10. Don't need to go there now. And this is true, brethren. What I'm trying to say is a mere remnant of physical Israel that is initially called into spiritual Israel. And this has already come to pass. All we've got to do is look around us. Only a tiny percentage of modern physical Israel has been called into spiritual Israel, into the Church of God, and therefore called to spiritual salvation. Only a remnant, a tiny percentage. But even within spiritual Israel, even within the true Church of God, is it possible, brethren, that only a mere remnant will be brought to full term? Remember that Jesus Christ said that many are called, but few are chosen. And brethren, this is a frightening possibility. I'm not going to say numbers or anything like that, but even the 144,000 that we read about in the book of Revelation is a drop in the bucket. And this is a frightening possibility, brethren. But again, all we got to do is look around us. And we got to think about the falling away that we've seen already since Mr. Armstrong's death. Okay, that's the bad news, brethren. Let's look at some good news here for the future. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah and read some good news. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And just one verse here, verse 22. Jeremiah 33, 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. That's the question. Is this referring only to modern physical Israel, when God's physical blessings will be richly poured out on them, as has been happening since the 19th century? Brethren, I believe that it refers to spiritual Israel as well. Let's go back to Hosea again. Hosea again in chapter 1. And Hosea is not a prophet of doom, brethren. Neither is Jeremiah. They give good news as well. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Yet the Israelites will become as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. Over and over again, God prophesies this blessing. No one will be able to measure them or count them. Wherever they were told, "You are not my people," they will be told, "You are the children of the living God. You are the children of the living God." And brethren, I believe that this refers to spiritual Israelites, converted people, children of the living God. The people of Judah and Israel will be gathered together. They will appoint one leader for themselves, and they will grow. We're going to come back to that again in a minute. They will grow in the land. The day of Jezreel will be a great day. Now these scriptures from Hosea and Jeremiah, they were written shortly prior to the imminent captivities of Israel and Judah. And this means that these prophecies look beyond those captivities. They certainly didn't come to pass before the Israelites and the Jews went into captivity. These prophecies look beyond those captivities. First of all, to the blooming of Israel's populations in our recent centuries now. Secondly, to the restoration of physical Israel in the world tomorrow. But also, I believe, brethren, these scriptures apply to spiritual Israel, God's church. That's a lot of information already. But with all of this in mind, let's go back to the beach. Let's go back to the beach. Let's go back to our tiny sandy island on our local beach. And again, let's imagine the ocean tide relentlessly moving in to bury that little sandy island in seawater. And remember our spiritual antitype for today's sermon. Let's imagine Satan's world relentlessly moving in and trying to bury God's children, to inundate us in Satan's flood and to deluge us with his evil counterfeit spirit. I think you know where I'm going with this one. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verses 15 and 16. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now the word earth here is from the Greek word gi, just G-E. We'll come back to that in a minute. Please remember, brethren, that in the scriptures, water, as we talked about a lot at the Feast of Tabernacles, water often symbolizes spirit. Now God will open the earth's mouth to swallow up and protect his people against this deadly flood of polluted spiritual water that Satan will spew out against us. I'm not exactly sure how God will do this. Maybe he'll use sand. Maybe he'll use spiritual sand to dispose of the spiritual flood water. And I say that because of the use of the word gi, that the earth is mentioned here, the word gi, in verse 16. And this is the same word as the sandy earth that's mentioned in Luke chapter 6 and verse 49. You don't have to go there. We're going to go there later on. But it's the same word that's used there where Jesus warns us not to build on that earth, not to build on that sandy earth. And we're going to come back again to that scripture later. Let's just move on for now. But here's the central question of today's sermon, brethren. Is there anything that we can do to defend our tiny church islands from Satan's incoming tide? Again, let's think back to that tiny physical sandy island on our local beach. And this might sound silly, but there were two preventative measures that family could have taken in order to protect their little island of sand. Now, these are theoretical measures that they could have taken. Neither of them would have been easy, and neither of them would have even been practical. But please bear with me as we follow through with this analogy. First of all, they could have built a seawall around their island. A seawall. Well, I was thinking about this and I thought, well, if they built a big seawall, seawater could seep underneath it. So that seawall would have to be dug very deep, and their little island would have to be completely undergirded with a very strong waterproof foundation. That's quite an engineering project, isn't it? Obviously, again, impractical. The second thing that they could have done, was they could have built up the height of their island by bringing in more sand. Again, not really practical. We're going to need heavy equipment and big trucks to do that. Okay, how might these solutions apply spiritually? Well, let's look at our second solution, to say solution in quotes. Let's look at the second one first, an increase in sand. If sand is symbolic of people, can we add more human sand to our Church of God islands? In other words, can we add more members, more church members, in order to win the battle against Satan and Satan's spiritual water? Okay, we can shuffle the members around a little bit from one church group to another, and this kind of shuffling is going on right now in the church. We all know that the membership of God's church is in a state of flux right now. Brethren become discontented with the groups that they're in and move to others. But the healthiest kind of growth in the church is when God provides the increase. Let's take a look at the word increase for a minute here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to whiz through a bunch of scriptures here talking about the concept of increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just keep in mind that little island. Just keep in mind that little island and trying to build it up to stop it from being inundated by the water around it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Verse 7, so that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That's the important thing. Let's go over to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and again just one verse here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That's the best kind of increase. So again, only God can, he's the only one who can add people to one church group without taking away from the others. Here's what Jesus, well, you know, I'll just quote this from John chapter 6 and verse 44. You don't have to turn there. No one, no new church member can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Has to come from God. But then we say, does God want to see an increase in the number of members of his church? Of course he does. Let's take a quick look at the very early church and the growth there. Let's go over to Acts, back to Acts chapter 5. Just a couple of scriptures, a couple of verses in Acts here. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. This is right at the beginning of the church, brethren. Right at the very beginning of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That's nice. Let's go over to chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So we see here that the numeric increase of brethren in the church is God's responsibility. Yeah, he's given us a small part in it, but it's God's responsibility. He's in charge of that. However, there are other kinds of increase that he does want us to get very much involved in. And God supplies these other kinds too, but we have a big part in it. In Old Testament Israel, not only were Abraham's descendants to be as many as the sand of the seashore numerically, but God wanted that kind of increase in other ways as well. At least one of their kings, King Solomon, who we've already talked about, was given wisdom, understanding, and largeness of heart, it says, to that same huge extent. Let's just go and look at that one verse there. 1 Kings chapter 4, where we were before. 1 Kings chapter 4. First Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. So there it is again. Another question. What about Jesus Christ, the human Jesus Christ? Did he increase? Did he have any increase? Yes, he did. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Again, we're going to fly through quickly through some scriptures here, brethren. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased. What did he increase in? He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What about the Apostle Paul? Did he increase as well? Yes, he did. Let's go over to Acts again, back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 22. Now this was immediately after Saul's conversion to the Apostle Paul. An astonishing conversion. And this is right afterwards. And you can see that God was very much involved in it. Acts chapter 9 verse 22. But Saul increased all the more. In what? In strength. And God was the one who gave this increase of this spiritual strength to Paul. And then, as time went on, the Apostle Paul passed this on. He encouraged the similar increase in the brethren who he was given to work with. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The Apostle Paul doesn't specify there what kind of increase. I'm sure he would like to have more brethren there, more people there. But what kind of increase was Paul more interested in? The Apostle Paul saw the need for the increase in the fruits of righteousness. Let's see this back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply. Multiply what? The seed you have sown. Spiritual seed, of course. And increase. Increase what? Increase the fruits of your righteousness. And we can think of that, brethren, as the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Colossians again, please. Colossians. You've got some nice, strong little muscles in your fingers there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, again the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, and increasing in what? In the knowledge of God. So you can see that God's word does talk about increase in numbers in the church, but God's more interested in spiritual increase. Is there anybody I've forgotten here? What about Jesus' disciples? Did I forget them? No. Let's go back to Luke again. Luke chapter 17, just one little verse here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, because even before they'd received the Holy Spirit, the disciples saw the need for increase in at least one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith, increase our faith. And the Apostle Paul said, saw this very same need and its benefits to the whole church. An increase in faith is, of course, a very valuable commodity. Let's just go back to 2 Corinthians now again. I'm going to slow down in a minute. You can have a rest. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labours, but having hope that as your faith is increased, there's that same increase in faith that the disciples asked for, as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you. Enlarged is an increase as well, isn't it, brethren? We shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. So also, the Apostle Paul recognized the need for increase in perhaps the most important fruit of the Holy Spirit, what we can think of as the number one fruit, and that is love. Let's see that over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound. In what? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in what? In love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So there's what the Apostle Paul is saying there, is that an increase in love, not just to one another in their own little group, but to all, it says. What are the boundaries of that all? Obviously to the brethren in God's church, and by extension to the people out there in the world who eventually, brethren, are going to be God's people as well. Okay, let's go to our other theoretical and impractical solution to protect our little sandy island. And this, if you remember, was a strong seawall plus the undergirding with a solid waterproof foundation. Of course, we're talking spiritually today, but spiritually, do such things exist? A strong seawall and a solid foundation? Well, yes, they do. I just back in May of this year, Trish and I, we were very much blessed to be able to visit Italy. And when we visited Italy, we were up in Tuscany, where we saw these lovely old hill towns, these walled towns sitting on the top of these little hills. Very picturesque, but those picturesque hill towns were not built for the future enjoyment of 21st century tourists. They were built on hills, and they were built with very strong walls because they were fortresses to keep their enemies at bay. Likewise, in ancient Israel, we'll read a couple of scriptures here just to see how important back in those days our Israelite forebears deemed walls and foundations in their towns and cities and how dangerous they considered it to be if they lacked strong walls and strong foundations. Let's go back to Jeremiah again, just one verse here in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 15. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord eternal. So the downfall of walls and foundations of a town back in those days was an absolutely terrifying prospect. Let's go over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 14. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. So we see that walls and foundations were very important to those people. And when the Jews returned from their captivity in Babylon, what was one of their first priorities? Let's go to Ezra, back to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. In verse 12, and this was some people who were complaining about what the Jews were doing when they came back, and they were going with this priority. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 12, let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city, and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. So we can see that's one of the first things that they put their hand to when they came back out of captivity. And if we look forward now, well, let's go back over to Revelation, because in the world tomorrow, God is going to have a similar priority to restore the ultimate in walls and foundations to spiritual Israel. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Please jump down to verse 19. Verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Let's leave that for there. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6, that we mentioned before. Luke chapter 6. Because in many respects, the foundation is even more important than the wall. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Again, you see how this relates, how it ties directly with Revelation chapter 12 and the inundation of the Satan's evil flood upon God's church. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth. And there again, that's the Greek word ge, which means sandy earth. The man who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what is our ultimate foundation? Or rather, who is our ultimate foundation? Well, you know the answer to that. Let's go and read it for ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 11, one part of the verse for the time being. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the answer right there. So does that, are we left out of this foundation then? Can we build on Jesus' foundation? Well, yes, we can. But if we do, we must build with the very highest quality materials. Verse 12, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And of course, if we build on their brethren with wood, hay, or straw, what's going to happen in the fire? It's going to burn up to ashes. If we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, then that when the heat comes on the gold and the silver and the precious stones, spiritually, of course, they're going to survive the fire. Now this brings us back right to where we started, to Abraham. Let's go over again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we come full circle. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Jump down to verse 10, please. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham knew that the builder and maker of his protective city wall, and our protective city wall, same one, was God the Father. And that the foundation is Jesus Christ. So brethren, the tide of Satan's flood is coming in against God's people, increasingly and relentlessly. It never stops, day or night. And surely not one of us, brethren, not one of us wants to be like that foolish man in Luke chapter 6 who heard but did nothing. Not one of us wants to be like that foolish man who built a house on the sandy earth without a foundation. So brethren, we need to be warned by these scriptures against that house the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So let's all be doing whatever we can do. No, we've seen, we can't add more human sand. We can't add more human beings to our spiritual islands, our little Church of God groups. This, as we've seen, is primarily God's job. Nevertheless, let's get involved in any or all efforts towards the positive increase as we are able and as God provides opportunities. Let's get involved in building our defenses against Satan's tide, building with spiritual gold, silver, and precious stones upon the rock-solid foundation and cornerstone that is Jesus Christ.